Join me in Psalm 110, and gentlemen, if you would, hold the text for a moment. As I mentioned in the prayer, the sermon title today is, Do We Perceive Jesus Rightly? Recognize, identify, comprehend fully who he is. Do we really understand him? Not in what we hope that he is or hope that he would be, but understand and perceive him and have that knowledge of him, as I've said, as the scriptures would want us to have. In everyday life, it's easy to have preconceived ideas, presuppositions, misdirections, false ideas based on faulty language, etc., etc. And these preconceived ideas sometimes can cause us to interpret things and come to an incorrect conclusion. For example, the book of Revelation. There are many that would come to the book of Revelation with some preconceived ideas and therefore totally misinterpret much of the book of Revelation, which in my mind, if you will remember the Left Behind series from 10 or 12 years ago, whatever, a totally misrepresentation of the book of Revelation and its teaching based on a preconceived idea. You've heard the story, I'm sure, of our president, George Washington. Back in that day, the medical personnel thought that it was good to actually bleed the person that was ill, thinking that bleeding would help remove the infection. Well, many historians, and Washington actually approved of that procedure, but many historians admit that the bleeding of George Washington actually led to his death. A preconceived idea that was totally wrong. So the right perception, the right presupposition is key to many, if not all, of the things we come to in our life. And so it is with this psalm that I'm about to read to you. It's a bit of a challenging psalm. It's referred to as a messianic psalm, but not everyone sees it as that messianic, talking about the Messiah psalm. And I'll go through that as I read it to you. And so when we come to a text like this, let us be clear as we can, not to come with some pre-identified idea, but let the Holy Spirit write on our hearts what is being taught. Now, gentlemen, if you would give us Psalm 110. And I hope you hear again the words in the psalm that we've just sung. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall shatter kings the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy, inerrant word. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees had some very differing ideas regarding Jesus. They thought correctly that he was the promised Messiah, that the promised Messiah would be a descendant of David, but they thought incorrectly that he, that descendant, would be that mighty great king that would overthrow the enemies of Israel and reestablish the throne of David in the land. They did not realize that he, the Messiah, would be the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. The Pharisees needed desperately to discard their preconceived ideas about who the Messiah was, because those preconceived ideas influenced their acceptance of Jesus. So Jesus, to address their wrong concept, asked them a crucial question. If you would, please join me in Matthew 22. Here Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 41. Here Jesus is confronting the Pharisees because he understands and knows their inferior, improper ideas of who he was. So Matthew 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," and here he quotes verse 1 of Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how then is he the son?" What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? When they correctly answered that he would be the son of David, then Jesus quotes Psalm 110 and says, "If David then calls him Lord, how is he the son?" He was showing them that their thinking was inadequate on the most crucial question. They needed to see that the Messiah was not only David's son, but was also David's Lord. Therefore, he was their Lord. But their wrong preconceived ideas of the man who was before them did not allow them to do that. Now, for us today, just as the people of Jesus' day, the question remains the most important question. Who do we think Jesus is? Do we perceive rightly? Jesus asked the Pharisees that question. Who do you think the Christ is? Jesus asked his own disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" This understanding of who Jesus is critical, as we were talking about in Sunday school. What you think about who God is and who Jesus is directs your life. And so we must come to understand Jesus as the Scriptures give us to understand who Jesus is. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think that he is? And once we've settled the question, all other questions seem to file in order of understanding. Psalm 110 answers the question, who is this Jesus, the Messiah? And David tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, is the King. He is the eternal priest and the future judge of the world that we will get into here just in a moment. So as we approach this psalm, as I read it to you, confusing as it might be, let us come with no preconceived ideas, but let the psalm speak to us. Let the Scripture speak to us. All right, now as we dig into this psalm, the first thing we must come to realize is who is saying what to whom. Or we could better say in the writing, who is writing this about whom? This passage has caused issues over many, many thousands of years because there is no clarity in the beginning of who is saying what to whom, misconceptions, preconceived ideas, etc. So clarity is extremely important to understand this. First of all, let's acknowledge that King David is the one writing this psalm. That's the first thing. We know who the author is, and he writes, the Lord, and notice it is capitalized, all capitals. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, says to my Lord, lowercase Lord, which is Adonai. And this is the fascinating thing, that David is writing of a conversation being held between the Father and the Son. The Father says to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. All right, now we could stop right there and we can answer the question, who is David writing about? Is he writing about himself as king of Israel, or is he writing about Jesus Christ? Well, I've already given you the answer. He is writing about Jesus Christ, and there's other keys here that we will pick up to help us understand him. He's writing of a conversation between God the Father and David's Lord Adonai, the Messiah. The psalm here is not about David. So let's dig in a little deeper. First of all, we see the person of Jesus Christ as the King, that he is both God and man. Incredible doctrinal truth that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is both God and both man. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, and as we have said, the Pharisees were correct in viewing Messiah as the son of David and thus a man, but they could not grasp that he was also God, the son of the Father, that he was the Messiah being the son of David, but they could not accept him being God. They could not resolve the paradox in their mind that the Messiah is not merely a human that would be the king sitting on David's throne overthrowing the Israel's enemies. But he was both David's son, now not the physical, literal, biological son, but in the lineage of David, understand that, that he was David's son, but he was also David's Lord. I'm sure you can see how many would be confused by this, because the Messiah, Jesus, was filling both. Now, he says, sit at my right hand. Again, this helps us understand this is not about David. This is about Jesus Christ. David is still in that tomb in Israel. But where is Jesus Christ? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. This refers to the position of Jesus after his ascension. He rose, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand. And again, this acknowledges him to be God. This is who Jesus is and is proof that God made him that person to be seated at his right hand. And he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now again, we could conjure in our thinking here that this might be David. David was that fighting king. That's the reason he couldn't build the temple. He had too much blood on his hands. He was the warrior. Here is warrior language. So I could rightly see that someone said, well, no, he's talking about David. Because they did not want to accept Jesus Christ being the Messiah, being foretold in this passage. And we learn more of our Lord as we go through this. Even though Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he now rules in the midst of his people. Look with me at verses 2 through the first portion of 3. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. They are clothed in holy garments. This is an army of priests. Who do you think he is referring to? You. The church. Jesus Christ rules today and has influence over this world through his church. And so you, the church, are the ones with the holy garments. Peter refers to us as a holy priesthood. And so the first point here that David gives us to lead us to perceive Jesus rightly is first that he is the king. He is the God-man who was crucified, resurrected, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he is going to rule through the church and influence the world of his teaching. Now, here's where it gets a little bit more challenging. This is the point that Eddie and I were kind of laughing at before we started our service. The writer adds to this discussion of who the Messiah is that he is an eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek. Eddie says, who is that? Well, from now on, I'm going to refer to him as Mel. What does this mean that he is in the order of Melchizedek? I'll admit to you that this is very challenging to comprehend. Melchizedek is a high priest. He's mentioned in the book of Genesis, mentioned here in the book of Psalms, and then mentioned once in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Genesis, he comes out of nowhere and is referred to as the priest of Salem, which means that he was the priest of peace. And then just as mysteriously as he appears, he disappears. And Melchizedek, male, is called the priest of God Most High. And so here, as we see that Jesus is in the order of the priest of Melchizedek, so is Jesus, because a priest serves as an intermediary between man and God. And so here, Melchizedek is working as that priest between God and Abraham. Without getting in much deeper and getting me into trouble, Melchizedek is serving as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And for the Israelites to hear that Jesus Christ, this man standing in front of them who they do not accept as God, is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, they knew who Melchizedek was. That puts him in a greater place than Abraham. And the Israelites regarded Abraham as the father of their nation. But here the psalmist is saying, no. Melchizedek is above Abraham. He is this eternal priest forever. And Jesus comes in the line of Melchizedek, that mysterious priest who is the intermediary between God and the people. And so again, the people of Jesus' day did not perceive, did not understand, did not rightly accept Jesus Christ as to who he was. The next thing the psalmist gives us in perceiving Jesus rightly is that we must acknowledge that he, the Messiah, the Christ, is also the King who is going to judge the world. Verses 5 through 7, if you will. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head." Now here we see a great shift in the psalmist from God's throne room, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, into the battlefield. That will be that time of judgment. But here the psalmist says, "The Lord is at your right hand." Now, I'll admit to you, this adds a little bit more confusion to our psalm. Is the Lord, Adonai, at David's right hand as he fights in battle? Or is this God the Father at our Lord's right hand as he comes back in that day of judgment and enters into that battlefield? Again, see the possible confusion. Who is at whose right hand? And here's the key to the whom the psalm is speaking of once again. Verse 6, "He will execute his judgment against the nations." David was not a judge. He had no authority as a judge over the nations. He was the king of Israel, but he was not that judge over the nations. And so what we see here is this again points to the Messiah, points to Jesus Christ. It is God the Father, and this is a little bit challenging, it is God the Father who is at Jesus' right hand during those times of judgment. And what he is doing is substantiating that Jesus Christ has this authority. How many times do we read in the New Testament the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased"? The scene has moved into the realm of the book of Revelation. And again, that's where some of the confusion comes from. We move into the book of Revelation and the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we see him forcibly subduing his enemies and establishing his kingdom's rule. This Jesus right here is that great white horse, Jesus on the great white horse that's portrayed in Revelation 19. That he will come in and he will execute judgment. And when we say that the Lord is at your right hand, that is God the Father who is at his right hand, substantiating and giving him that authority to be that warrior king in that time of judgment. And see, even speaking of judgment adds to some of the confusion, because as we look out across our land, we see all the horrible things that I spoke of last week, and we ask, where's God? In the Old Testament, we saw the immorality of the people, and God's judgment and wrath came out immediately. But here in the New Testament, or as we live now in New Testament times, where is God's wrath? Where is his judgment? Why is the immorality in our world just increasingly more and more? Well, it's a simple statement. We are now living in a time of grace. God is withholding his judgment, withholding his wrath until that day. And when that day comes, then we will see Jesus Christ riding on that great white horse, as Revelation 19 portrays him, going out and dashing his enemies to the point where the blood will be through the bridle of the horse. A bit of imagery there, but it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. So, how do we recognize Jesus Christ? Do we perceive him, recognize, identify him rightly? I asked the folks in the Sunday school class over these 20 years that I have been here preaching and teaching, what image of God, what image of Jesus Christ have I portrayed to you? Do we understand him as the Holy Text gives us to understand him? Or have we painted some facsimile, some idea in our minds of who Jesus is? Do we understand Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? That he is the King of Kings? That he is to be worshipped and honored? That he is the eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek? No one else like him. No one else like Melchizedek appeared in scriptures ever. And so that's the same with Jesus Christ. Nothing, no one appears as he did. He is the King eternal. He is the God-man. He is seated at the right hand. He exercises authority over this world through the church. And he is the eternal priest who will one day come and judge the things of this earth. This is what Psalm 110 is speaking of, and that is why we refer to it as a messianic psalm, because it is pointing to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as a church must worship him as he deserves, as he desires, as Scripture gives us. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, I think Jesus would enjoy this as a type of worship. We don't have that luxury. Well, I think Jesus would be happy if we had folks out here dancing with capes and robes. And David was dancing through the Old Testament, not during a time of worship. We are to worship as God gives us. We are to worship Jesus as he desires. We are to worship him as the Scripture give us. We don't have the luxury of the latitude. Because one day, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to take up his church. And here's the amazing thing. We, the Christians, will sit with him in judgment over this world. I really don't know what that means. But in your heart, in our hearts, do we perceive, understand, recognize Jesus Christ as he desires, as God the Father desires his Son to be known? An important question. How we think about what we think of determines how we live. Amen. Amen.